Over the past 3 weeks, we've looked at Psalm 91, and we've seen some of the great promises of protection and comfort that the psalm provides for the people of God in the midst of pestilence. And hopefully, as we've looked at this psalm, the Word of God has encouraged you that in the midst of fear and in the midst of anxiety, for those who are in Christ, for those that have placed their trust in Jesus, you see that this psalm promises eternal help and true support in the midst of pestilence. Centered on that comfort that we saw last week is this hope that the gospel will go forth. The gospel that treads serpents and the gospel that treads lions is the hope for all of those that believe. If you suffer, you suffer as a Christian. If you die, you are ushered into the presence of God. And the gospel goes forth. And as that gospel goes forth, you and I are called, even today as we conclude this psalm, you are called to look into the face of Jesus Christ as your hope and your help and your aid. This morning, as we come to the end of this psalm, we see that there's this transition, a transition that I mentioned when we read. The voice of the psalm changes in the last three verses. The pronouns change. The speaker in the psalm changes. As we look at this psalm this morning, we're looking at verses 14 through 16. And we see that the psalm has God Himself speaking in this song. And the subject of the song is no longer just the one that is putting trust in the Lord or the one that's under the shadow of the wings of the Lord, but the one of whom God speaks is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Messiah who secured the gospel hope through His perfect life and His perfect death and His perfect resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ is the subject of the psalm. Let's listen to those verses again. Because He holds fast to me in love, I will deliver Him. I will protect Him because He knows my name. When He calls to me, I will answer Him. I will be with Him in trouble. I will rescue Him and honor Him. With long life, I will satisfy Him and show Him my salvation. So what, congregation, do you learn about Christ as it relates to pestilence as the psalm's voice transitions to the voice of God? Well, the first thing that I want you to learn is that of the Messiah's deliverance. The Messiah's deliverance. Look at verse 14. Because He holds fast to me in love, I will deliver Him. I will protect Him because He knows my name. Now, we all know that the Lord Jesus was protected of the Father and delivered by the Father from death. And we talk about that as the resurrection being central to all that we believe as Christians and central to all that you go through in your sufferings. Any exposure to pestilence or any affliction or any emotional turmoil that you would go through, all of this protection that the psalm promises is applied to you only because it was first applied to Christ. Jesus is called the first fruit of those that were dead. We know that this is the eternal plan of God before time, that all of these promises that flow to you in the psalm do so because they were fulfilled first in Christ. And again, going back to this Council of Peace, and you remember that this is my sign for the Council of Peace, I point back here into eternity. And in that Council of Peace, we have God in three person planning out the redemption of the elect of God. And this fullness of redemption is planned out before time, and then it's unfolded or executed in time and applied to all who would believe. You see, God delivered Christ from the grave. And why? Well, the psalm tells us two great reasons. The first is that he has love for the Father. Jesus Christ loved the Father to the point of full obedience in this life. We differentiate between passive obedience and active obedience, but together it is the obedience of Christ, and we call this the humiliation of Jesus. As Jesus was born from the womb of a virgin and born into suffering and lived a perfect life in this world, all of this is part of the humiliation of Christ. The Apostle Paul says that Jesus humbled himself and took on the form of a servant because he loves the Father. Jesus' love for the Father is unfolded in obedience, even to the point of being in Gethsemane. And do you remember, congregation, as he's praying and he's asking for another way, do you remember the experience, the physical experience of Christ? He sweat drops of blood. Father, is there another way? Father, can this cup be taken from me? But congregation, there was not another way. Jesus loved the Father to the point of full obedience, and that full obedience out of love for the Father, it led to his death on the cross. But there's another reason for Messiah's deliverance. In the psalm, in the verse 14, it says, because he knew my name. Now that might sound like something small. Many people know God's name. You know, maybe you're channel surfing and you'll hear the name of God used on the television over and over again. Or you can go out into the streets and you can hear the everyday language of the people, and the name of God is thrown out, isn't it? It's thrown out in a blasphemous way, but this is not the way in which his name is known. Jesus Christ was intimately connected with the Father, and Jesus experientially lived his life under the knowledge of God's character and his attributes and his will. And from that, from character, attributes, will, from that is this fact that Jesus knew the Father perfectly. That's part of the prayer of John 17. How do you know the Father? How can you look at this psalm and say, Pastor Nathan, I am claiming this psalm as my own. I'm claiming this during this time of pestilence. And I'm okay with that. You can do that. But behind that claim is the fact that you must know the name of God. And again, that is only applied to you because it was first applied to Christ. Christ throws open the door of the knowledge of who God is. Your love for God, your knowledge of God, is merely a reflection of His. Again, think of John 17. I've manifested your name to the people who you gave me out of the world. They know everything that you've given me is from you, for I have given them words that you gave me. They've received them. They've come to know truth. All are mine, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. While I was in them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. Sanctify them in your truth, for your word is truth. Congregation, centered on that deliverance of the Lord Jesus Christ and shown to be true in that high priestly prayer from John 17 is this fact that Jesus Christ knew the name of the Father because in essence they are one. They share an essence, and out of that flows application to you. Jesus was delivered. Therefore, you will be delivered. Congregation, do you believe that? Do you believe that? In this time of great unrest, in this time of high anxiety, everybody's anxious, everybody seems to be anxious about something. How will you get through this? How will you find comfort? How will you console friends and neighbors? And all of that comfort and all of that consolation comes down to this fact. Jesus Christ was delivered because he loved the Father and because he knew intimately the name of God, and from that flows not only your salvation from sin, but your help in times of trouble. And I want you to see that that hope continues in the psalm. In verse 15, we see that God promises to answer in time of trouble. So our second heading this morning is Messiah's answers. Messiah's answers. Listen to this verse again. This is verse 15 of Psalm 91. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. So Messiah's answers. God says, I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him. I will honor him. You see, Christ was answered of the Father. And you think about when that answer came or how that answer came. We know that the answers come now. Jesus ever lives to make intercession on your behalf. And God answers those prayers perfectly. But there was a time when Jesus prayed and sought answers from the Father, and those answers were not given. We mentioned the Garden of Gethsemane, and we know that Jesus prayed. He said, Lord, Father, is there another way? And we know that God, in a sense, said no. Jesus had to suffer the pains of hell on the cross. And yet Jesus still answered him. That deliverance came, but it came later. As Jesus, in his sufferings and death, cried out to God, he cries out, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? You see, the pains of hell for you, the pains of hell are pressed down upon Jesus as he suffered on the cross, that salvation may be secured. Christ was answered. Question 44 of the Heidelberg Catechism says, in my greatest sorrow and temptations, I may be assured and comforted that my Lord Jesus Christ, by his unspeakable anguish, pain, terror, and agony, which he endured throughout all his sufferings, but especially on the cross, has delivered me from the anguish and the torment of hell. And friends, from that state of death, from that death of Christ, the Spirit of God was present and applying this psalm to Jesus. Psalm 16 tells us that, and Psalm 16 is quoted in the New Testament as applying specifically to Christ. Psalm 16 says that his body was preserved from decay. You see, the Spirit came around Christ and protected him and comforted him and kept the body of Jesus. Psalm 91:15, I will be with him in trouble. In the greatest of the troubles of Christ, as the humiliation of Christ is completing and it's transitioning into that time of exaltation, the Spirit is there surrounding Jesus in his body and preserving him from trouble. And I want you to understand that, again, because it's applied to Christ, it's able to be applied to you. Bernard of Clairvaux is probably one of the most beautiful writers of the medieval period, and I would recommend many of his devotional writings to you. And one time, Bernard wrote, in the fullness of grace, he is with us. In the plenitude of glory, we shall be with him. He descends in order to be near those who are of a troubled heart, that he may be with us in our trouble. It is better for me, O Lord, to be troubled while you are with me than to reign without you, to feast without you, to be honored without you. It is good rather to be embraced by you in trouble, to have this firmness with me than to be without you, even in heaven. For what have I in heaven? And without you, what do I desire upon earth? Congregation, Christ was answered in this time of trouble. And you can trust that answers come to you, and that answer may only come by way of the Spirit coming around you and embracing you and comforting you in the midst of difficulty, the same way that the Spirit came and comforted and consoled Christ in the midst of his greatest difficulty. Again, that answer did not come to Christ in the way that any would have imagined. I mean, if you were to sit down and write out your version of what redemptive history should look like, none of us would have imagined that that would include the Son of God descending that he might die and then be raised again from the dead. What does the psalm say concerning further answer to Christ. See, Jesus is rescued, and Jesus is honored by the Father as he is raised from the dead. And as Jesus is raised from the dead, he still bears the scars of his sufferings. But what is the result of that rescue? Congregation, it is honor. Christ is honored. We call that the exaltation of Christ. Our shorter catechism in question 28 says, Christ's exaltation consists in his rising again from the dead on the third day, ascending up into heaven and sitting at the right hand of God the Father, and in coming to judge the world at the last day. You see, Christ is exalted. Christ is honored. He's lifted up to that state of honor by the Father. And from that exaltation, again, comes great application to you in times of pestilence. You are provided with comfort. You are provided with peace. Jesus Christ reigns. Jesus was exalted on high, and you who are in Christ are made partakers of that redemption because of this, because Jesus was answered in honor. Jesus is given power and authority over all things. He's given the nations as a reward for his obedience. Again, authority over all things. Authority over the microscopic world. Authority over viruses. Dominion over that which is unseen. Do you trust him in this time? Can you look at a resurrected Christ and say that since Jesus was answered and he is safe, therefore I will be answered and I am safe? It's a basic syllogism that's used throughout the New Testament. Because God did this to Christ, God will do this to me. Are you safe under the shadow of the wings of the Almighty? Are you in Jesus? You see, Jesus was answered by the Father, and because of that, you have access to the throne room of grace where you can boldly come before God and you can cry out, Abba, Father. You might say, well, Pastor Nathan, I don't even know what to pray in this time. I don't know how to pray. This is a wild time. I don't know how to pray. And friends, that's okay. Because you are promised that you are able to come before the throne room of grace without the ability to even express what you're feeling or what your struggles are. And those groanings from deep within your soul are brought by the Spirit of God before the throne room of grace as perfect prayers. For the Spirit knows how to pray for you even when you don't know how to pray for yourself. Jesus was answered. Therefore, you will be answered. So we've seen Messiah's deliverance. We've seen Messiah's answers. And lastly, this morning, as we conclude the psalm, I want you to see Messiah's satisfaction. Messiah's satisfaction. Have a look at verse 16. Verse 16 says, with long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Matthew Henry says, all these promises point primarily at Christ and had their accomplishment in his resurrection and exaltation. You see, this last verse, as we conclude the psalm and as we think about beginning in this time of pestilence, in this time of plague, and wanting to trust in the Lord and being there under the shadow of his wings and there on the mercy seat covered in the blood of Christ, we finish the psalm with a Messiah that is completely satisfied. Christ stands in the will of the Father, and as the God-man, he secures salvation for his people. And as Jesus secures salvation for his people, for all the elect from the beginning of time till the end of the world, as Jesus stands and looks at what he has accomplished through his humiliation leading to his exaltation, how will he look upon that? Many of you have projects that you do. Some of you are artists. Some of you are writers. Some of you do mechanical things. Some of you do schoolwork. And all of these projects, you can look at the project and you can just say, you know what, I'm not really impressed. I'm not really pleased with what I've done, with the work that I've done. Maybe your papers look like this, that are covered in scribbles and marks and corrections, even on the day in which it needs to be presented. And you say, you know what, I'm just not satisfied. Is that how Jesus Christ looks at his work? His work of securing salvation and applying that to the lives of the people of God and having dominion over all things and having the nations of the world come to him and the kings of the earth bow their knee before him. Does Jesus look at all of this and say, you know, I should have done this and I should have done that and I wish that I would have done that differently? You and I, that's our experience in our projects. But the psalm says that he will be satisfied. The word satisfy means to be enriched or satiated or filled up with. Jesus is able to look on all that he has accomplished and all of the applications of it, from salvation to comfort in affliction, and say, I am fully satisfied. I am satisfied. And that satisfaction is going to come in both what the psalm says, with long life and with seeing his salvation. Now, the idea of him being satisfied with long life, that's really interesting, because we know that Jesus only lived 33 years on this earth. You say, well, maybe it doesn't apply to Jesus, Pastor Nathan. Maybe it does apply primarily to believers. Well, the psalm before this one tells us that believers sort of generally are told they've got 70 years, and if you got strength, you get 80, and anything beyond that, it's a great blessing. But that's really not that long either in the grand scheme of things, is it? This phrase, with long life, is reflective of what Isaiah says in Isaiah 53:10, when Isaiah is meditating in this prophetic way on the suffering servant. Isaiah 53 says, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days, and the will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. So in Isaiah's mind, there will come this satisfaction through the suffering servant following this crushing of the Lord, following this offering for guilt. And these same two satisfactions are given: long life, the prolonging of days, and the seeing of offspring. You see, Jesus' reign is eternal. Jesus was once dead and is now alive. And friends, he is alive forevermore. He has been promised long life. The life of Christ, both in humanity and his divinity, is a life that will never end. We know his divinity could never end, but even in his human nature, it is a life that goes on into eternity. The God-man, who is both God and man, divine and in human flesh, that lives on in eternity in Jesus Christ forever, with long life. He is satisfied, and he will see his salvation. What does that mean? It means that the fullness of salvation will be seen. All that Jesus set out to accomplish will be done. And there will come a time in eternity when Christ is able to look and see the great nations of the world and see the kings of the earth and see all of the languages, the tongues and the tribes. And Jesus is able to look out on to this great host of heaven gathered. And he'll say, "I am satisfied." Revelation 12 says, "The great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, 'Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down upon you with great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time.'" Congregation, salvation has come. Rejoice and be glad. Do not fear death, for Jesus has conquered death, and Jesus will look out on all that he's done and be fully satisfied. The dragon will be trampled, and the triumph of the Lamb will cause rejoicing even into heaven forevermore. For he will see the salvation of his people. Friends, we are in the midst of troubled times. And as your pastor, I want nothing more for you than for you to have peace. To have peace in the midst of pestilence. And from where does that peace come? Congregation, it only comes as you look to Christ. And rest assured that as you look to Christ, you look not at one who is dead, but you look to one who is alive. For God has delivered Christ. God has answered his prayers. And Jesus Christ will be fully satisfied with the redemption that he has accomplished. Congregation, rest there. Have peace. For this psalm points you to Jesus. Amen.